For a moment, I want you to think, what would need to happen in your life for you to know perfect peace and joy? What would you, in your mind's eye now, picture, what would peace look like? What would joy look like? What would safety and security look like? What would need to change? What would need to happen? What would need to go away, or what would need to come? Have a think, what would that be like? What would that look like? Maybe you'd think something of these things. Well, finances are tight. If I just had a little bit more money, then I'd be at peace. You know, then I'd be able to go on that holiday that I've been longing for. Then I would be able to get that, you know, caravan or that. I'd be able to get the bigger house or the bigger car. That, if I could just get a bit more money, then I could be at peace. Or maybe you think, well, if I could just lose a bit more weight, then I'd be happy. Or if I could just have the right look, you know, if I could just get that new item of clothing, just get that haircut, or then, you know, I'd be happy. Or maybe to find peace and joy, you'd think, well, if I was just in a relationship, if I could just find that someone who I could spend the rest of my life with. Or if I could just get that latest gadget that I know would solve a load of problems in the house. If I could just get a bit more comfort, a bit more money, a bit more things. If I could just get people to like me. If I could just get that promotion, what would it be? Maybe there's one thing in your mind you're thinking, if I could just have that, that would bring me peace. That would bring me joy. That would bring me safety. That would bring me happiness. And you know, the world we live in tells us this. If you can get the right circumstances, you can know peace. If you can just get your life sorted, have enough money or enough affirmation or love from people around you, if you can just get the right situation, then you can know happiness and peace. That's what you need. Your circumstances can sort it all out. And that's why this psalm is hugely countercultural, so different to what we hear all around us. Look how David is feeling in verse 7 and 8 of Psalm 4. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. So here's David, and he is knowing, he says, more joy than when wine and grain abound. That is, the harvest has come in. For us, it's like Christmas, birthday, holidays, all wrapped into one. You know, just a real happy, joyful celebration. Just everything's great. That's what it is, a party time for them. The happiest of times. And David is saying, I have got that. I have got something which is glorious. I'm in this situation. I've got real peace. That's why verse 8, he lies down and sleeps. Because he's at rest. He's at peace. No trouble in his heart. And when you hear that, you might think, well, David's situation, his circumstances must be really comfortable, really cushy, you know? For him to be able to say that, he must be in a real situation of peace. But in this psalm, we see actually, he is surrounded by pressure. He is feeling crushed. People are telling lies about him. His situation, his family is a mess. He is facing injustice. All of this is happening all around him. And yet, in the midst of it, he can say, I've got peace. I've got joy. Now, we're not exactly sure of his circumstances in this psalm, but many of the commentators think it's probably connected to the psalm before, which is where we're told he was fleeing from his son Absalom. So the country had turned against him. He was on his own. His family was a mess. He was probably hiding in a cave on his own, just scared. He had nothing. Nothing physically. And yet he could say, I've got a peace and a joy and a safety and a security, even in this situation. Now, how on earth could he have known that? You see what that's saying to us? Whatever your circumstance today, there is a way in which we can know a peace and a joy that surpasses that, that goes above that. How could he have known that? Well, the answer is in this psalm. And to help us to see the answer, I want us to look at this psalm through the lens of verse 8, really, where it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David was lying down at the end of the day in this cave, and even though his situation was utter turmoil all around him, he could see and he could know a peace and a rest. By seeing his struggles from God's perspective, that gave him this this wonderful peace. Now, our sleep can tell us a lot about ourselves, can't it? I wonder how you're sleeping at the moment. I wonder how it's how it is there. Because in that moment, it's dark. We're on our own. Even if there's someone lying next to us, we're on our own with our thoughts. And it's just you there. Just you and your thoughts and thinking through things. And it's in the darkness isn't it, that worries can come. Maybe in the early hours of the morning, you wake up and your heart is racing because of the worries and the pressures of the day. It's in those hours that we think through our mistakes and we have those regrets. How are you sleeping? Because in this psalm, we see three things that could have hindered David's sleep, that could have kept him awake at night, and yet he manages to sleep because he knows help from God's perspective. So what are these three things that can stop us sleeping, that could have stopped David sleeping, but didn't? Well, the first thing is this. What could have stopped him sleeping was what other people were thinking of him. He could have had that racing around his head, but instead, he knew a piece about it. So David here, remember who David was. He was chosen to be God's king, the king of his people. But now he was being hunted and chased by his son. And the people around him were speaking lies. Can you see that in verse 2? How long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? People were saying lies about David. I don't know if you've ever had that, people speaking lies about you. If you have, you'll know just how helpless you feel, just how exposed you feel when people are saying things that aren't true about you. And yet, in the midst of it, how can you get through it? How can you get through that when somebody's saying something that you know is not true? Well, look what he does to deal with it, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him. See, the godly here is talking about God's people, those who God has committed himself to. And David knows, I am part of the godly. I'm part of God's people. I am loved by God. I am accepted by God. And he knows that in the darkness of his situation, there is a God who loves him and a God who accepts him and a God who hears him when he talks. So he's in this covenant relationship with God. God has promised and committed himself to him. You know, so often in our life, aren't we slaves to what other people think about us? It can be so important to us. We want other people to tell us how good we are. We want people to affirm us or to like us. We want others to accept us, to love us. And if we live like that, it's a desperate way for us to live. One writer, Ed Welsh, says this, we can be a bit like a teacup. I want you to imagine in your mind, you know, Beauty and the Beast, you can have those teacups, the ones that kind of walk around. Well, imagine that. We're a bit like that. And what happens is, this is how he puts it. There's something in us, in our teacup. Let's call it self-esteem for now. Some people have more, some less. But no one feels like they have much. You waddle around, hoping that nobody bumps into you too hard so that everything spills out. And you also hope that someone who's close by is in the shape of a jug so that they can fill you up. Now, so, we're this cup of self-esteem, say, feeling good about ourselves. And if somebody bumps us too hard or says something, we spill out. If somebody says something good to us, we fill up. So what can fill our cup, as it were? What can do that? Well, words like this. Have you lost weight? Or, you played really well tonight. Or, that was great. Or, I love you. That can fill us up. But what can empty us? Things like this. That was rubbish. Or, we regret to inform you. See, what's the problem with living our lives as cups? Well, we're fragile, aren't we? We're dependent on what other people say. And so if people say something nice to us, we feel top of the world. But if somebody has a cutting word, then we feel crushed. See, the problem is we've all got leaks in our cup. And we all keep leaking out. We all keep needing to be filled. And when we depend on other people, instead of loving others, we end up using them because we want them to fill us up. We just hope they're in the shape of a jug to top us up. But we keep on leaking. So we can end up not really loving or serving other people, but we're using them to help us feel better about ourselves. So if we live as these cups, we're fragile. If we live as these cups, we're going to get hurt. So we do whatever we can to kind of help get people to love us and to accept us. And what does that lead to? It leads to us pretending. It leads to us pretending to be somebody that we're not. We can put on a mask. It's great, isn't it, that we don't have to wear masks anymore if we don't want to. But there was a time where we were always wearing masks physically. But even though we pull our physical masks off, don't we put on a pretend mask anyway? We put on the smile. We show people, this is what we think people would like. And so we pretend to be someone. This is the pretend person, but the real us is back here. So people accept and love this person, but not the real us. And so we end up not knowing true love or approval anyway. I listened to Will Smith's biography recently, and there's a man who needs Jesus, and please do pray for him if you ever see him in a film. Pray, because he just has a life that seems so successful from the outside, but just seems so empty. He said this, when he started to discover acting, he said this, "Performance became my little secret oasis of love. It gave me a warmth of affection, behind the protection of a mask. It was perfect. I could hide myself and be loved at the same time." So you just hid behind this pretense of being somebody else, being somebody different. But that's not true love, not true acceptance. But here, David realizes loads of people are telling lies about him, but he found his comfort because God, he was part of God's people. He was accepted and loved by God. So he didn't have to be at the mercy of other people to fill him up because he was knowing the filling from God. See, the answer to this, as we look at the full scope of the Bible, is this. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the gospel. In the gospel, we come before a God who knows us fully. The mask is removed. He sees you as you really are. He knows all your faults, all your failures. You can't hide it from him. He sees beyond the mask. And he says, "I still love you." Still says to us, "Come to me." Here is the God of heaven who says, as we read in Romans 8, "Who can bring any charge against God's elect?" You're accepted in Christ if you're trusting in Jesus. 1 John 3, we are children of God. He is our Father. We're in the family. We're accepted. No condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. The more we realize that, the more we realize that God's opinion is the one that counts, then we're freed from relying on other people to fill us up because we are filled with the love of Christ. The more we live that out, will there be a security, whatever we feel, whatever we go through. Now, maybe this morning you're here, and because I don't know everybody here, I can speak like this. You're not a Christian. You're kind of exploring these things, trying to find out who Jesus is, and you long to be loved. You long to be accepted by somebody, for somebody just to tell you, "I love you." Well, you see, that is the message of the Bible. God sees who you really are. And maybe nobody else does, but he sees you. He's seen all the things that you've done to try and help people. He's seen all the things you've done that have hurt others. He sees the dark parts of our life. And still, this morning, through the Bible, he is saying, "Come to me. I love you. Come to me." This is how Tim Keller puts it in a book on marriage. He says this, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." There is deep strength in knowing we are loved by God. If you're a Christian this morning, God loves you. You're accepted in Christ. And we need to pray that that would fill us up so that we're not dependent on others to fill us, and then we can go and serve, truly serve others. So what could have kept David awake at night? He could have been so worried about other people's opinion, but he knew this acceptance of being part of God's people in verse 3, and he was free to know peace. That was the first thing. The second thing that could have kept David up at night was bitterness. What can keep us up? It could be bitterness. Because David, well, he's having these lies spoken about him. People are saying things that aren't true, and yet he has a peace. How can he have that? Well, look what we're told in verse 4. "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." So with all these lies being spoken about and all the things that have been said about him, he speaks to them and says, "Look, be angry, but don't sin." Now, there's lots of wisdom here, isn't there? It's telling us, look, we are able, as a Christian, you can be angry and not sin. Sometimes we can just think that anger is always a sin, but in the Bible, there's a right time to be angry. When there's injustice, When there's things that aren't fair that happen, there is a righteous anger. And we see that in Jesus, don't we? Listen to how Dane Ortland puts it in a really helpful way. He says this: are you angry today? Let us not be too quick to seek to diffuse that as sinful. After all, the Bible positively orders us to be angry when occasion calls for us, like in Psalm 4. Perhaps you have a reason to be angry. Perhaps you have been sinned against, and the only appropriate response is anger. Be comforted by this: Jesus is angry alongside you. He joins you in your anger. Indeed, he is angrier than you could ever be at the wrong done to you. Your anger is a shadow of his, and his anger, unlike yours, has zero taint of sin in it. As you consider those who've wronged you, let Jesus be angry on your behalf. His anger can be trusted, for it is an anger that springs from his compassion for you. The indignation he felt when he came upon mistreatment of others in the Gospels is the same indignation he feels now in heaven upon mistreatment of you. In that knowledge, release your debtor and breathe again. You see, as we understand that there is a right way to be angry, realize that Jesus is angry at injustice too. Do you feel mistreated? Are you tempted towards bitterness? Realize that Jesus hates the wrong that's been done to you. But look how David tells us to deal with anger. He's feeling angry, but don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds and be silent. So when we're feeling angry, what are we told to do here? Have a lie down. Think about things. Be careful. Because when we're angry, we're in danger. Because that could lead to sin. How many times in your anger have you said things that you regret? How many times in your anger have you done things you regretted? When you're kind of furious, you just wish you'd have kept your mouth shut. Because once your words come out, there's no taking them back. You know, one of the talks we could have done with the children this morning is I could have got two tubes of toothpaste and I could have asked the children, right, we're going to have a race. First person to get all the toothpaste out of the tube. And I'm sure that would have been fun to watch, children getting all the toothpaste out. And then I say, right, next challenge, first person to get the toothpaste back in the tube. Well, that's a lot harder, isn't it? Once it's out, it's hard to get back in. And with words, isn't it the same? Once you've said it, that's it. You can't take it back. So there's a wisdom here when David says, be angry, do not sin. Just ponder in your own hearts. Go to your bed, be silent, lie down. Breathe. Proverbs 21 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. So we need to be careful when we're angry to take a breath, to lie down maybe, to walk away from the situation. But notice here, there's something else he does with his anger. Look at verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, sacrifice is what people did in the Old Testament when they'd failed and messed up. It was a way for atoning, making right for their sin. And so here he's saying, look, deal with your own sin. Deal with your own failure and trust in God. And again, you put all these things together, isn't there a lot of wisdom? Imagine now that, or maybe you don't have to imagine, you know what it's like. You've been offended. Somebody has said something or not said something. Somebody has done something or not done something, and you are upset and you're angry. What does God's word say to us this morning? First thing is, stop. Have a lie down. Be careful. You're in danger here. It's right to be angry at injustice, but be careful not to sin. Then, think about your own sin and failure. Think about your own ways in which we have failed. Think about how you might have offended others in the past. It humbles us, doesn't it? I'm sure I have said things that have hurt others, and I didn't realize. You need to be wise with it. You know, think of what Jesus taught us to pray every day. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But then he says, the last one is, trust in the Lord. God has seen it all. God has seen the injustice. God has seen that thing that you think maybe somebody's got away with it. But God has seen it. So often the problem when we hold a grudge or bitterness is that we're trying to punish the other person for what they've done to us. They have hurt me, and I want them to feel the pain that I feel. And so what we end up doing is we put ourselves on the judgment seat. We are saying, I'm going to judge. But here he realizes, I need to trust the Lord. God is the judge. He's seen it all, and nothing has escaped his view. If someone has hurt you, God has seen it. God has heard it. and God will make them pay. As one person said, and I tried to find who said this, and it's attributed to a lot of different people, and Nelson Mandela is one person it's been attributed to, bitterness is the poison we swallow while hoping the other person dies. Bitterness is the poison we swallow while hoping the other person dies. See, we need to realize that there is hope here, and we need to go to the cross. If you're a Christian here today, all of your sin has been dealt with on the cross. All of it. Past, present, future. You've been forgiven. And so if the person who has hurt you is a Christian, what's happened to their sin? It has all been dealt with on the cross. Past, present, and future. All been dealt with. All forgiven. Jesus has paid the price. And that means you don't need to hold on to it. You can let it go. Bitterness can keep us awake at night. Bitterness can take away our peace. For David, he found hope because he was wise with his anger. Be angry and do not sin. And then he went to God and said, I trust you with this. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to hand it over to God instead of holding it on to yourself? Because you can see it's just tearing you apart. Take it to the cross. Jesus paid for your sin. He's paid for the sin if it's a Christian who's hurt you. And if it isn't a Christian that's hurt you, one day that person will stand before God and answer for what they've done. We can trust him. He's the judge. So what can keep us awake? What can take away our peace? What other people think is one. Bitterness is another. And the last thing is this, despair. Despair can keep us awake. With the army chasing him, the future just looked bleak for David. You know, he was in a cave. He was in a dead end, quite literally. Nowhere to go. What hope is there? And the temptation there for him would have been, there is no hope for the future. Nothing at all. All he can see was mess and chaos. And can't we be like that in our lives? We feel overwhelmed by situations and circumstances. Things come that crowd us out, and that's all we see is mess and chaos, and it looks totally out of control. There's nothing here to hold on to, no hope at all. But look what David does in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Is there any hope? You know, is God still good? Is there any reason not to despair? Well, David's answer is this. Lord, show us your goodness. Bless us. Shine your light on us in our darkness. So he looks to God and he sees that God is good. He's quoting here from number 6. Remember, number 6 is this, where the benediction is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. He knows that in the midst of his struggles, he can trust in God's goodness. He can trust that when all else fails, God is always working out the good in the situation. Now, there's a great illustration of this in Corrie ten Boom's life. You might have heard of her. She was a Jewish Christian who ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp in the Second World War. And she went there with her sister Betsy. And in this concentration camp, they had managed to smuggle in a Bible. And they enjoyed reading that. And when Betsy, Corrie ten Boom's sister, read it, she read about giving thanks in all circumstances. So there they were in this barracks, in this concentration camp, being treated horrendously. Their barracks was full of fleas. And Betty said, I feel like we should give thanks to God for the fleas. And Corrie ten Boom said, I just don't understand this, but we'll go with it. We'll thank God for the fleas. So they did. But anyway, what happened was, over the coming weeks, something amazing happened in that dorm. Because in that barracks, the guards stopped coming in. They didn't come in, which meant that Corrie ten Boom and her sister could have Bible studies with all the other camp people on the camp there. And they could pray together. So they were able to tell others about Jesus in the middle of this Nazi concentration camp. And then they found out why. Why was it that the guards weren't coming in? It was because that place was infested with fleas. They didn't want to go near that barracks, and so they stayed away. It was because of the fleas. So God was good in the middle of a concentration camp to give them these fleas, which seemed so horrible at the time, and yet he could use that for his good. God can be good in the midst of our trials. Now, we might be tempted this morning, maybe you're tempted to despair, just to give up. Things just seem so hard, and there is no hope, and it just seems like darkness in front of you. How can we know the light of God's face on us in our darkness, in our despair? Well, again, doesn't it come back to the gospel? It comes back to Jesus. On the cross, Jesus was plunged into darkness. Instead of knowing the smile of the countenance, the blessing of God the Father on him, he experienced the curse and the darkness. He experienced total despair in our place. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve the smile of the Father. We deserve his frown because of our sin and failure. And yet Jesus faced that for us. Jesus was abandoned on the cross so that in our darkness we never would be abandoned. And he rose again to guarantee that one day we will rise again. One day we would experience that world made new that we thought about earlier in the service for everybody who trusts in Jesus. See, David's in this dark situation of total despair, and yet he knows a hope that is greater than his circumstance, a hope that one day it'll all be good because God's blessing was on him. So even though the storm is raging outside, and this morning it kind of has literally, hasn't it? And we've been sheltered in here. Isn't it wonderful to think that in Christ, whatever the storms around us, we can know a deep peace and a deep security. David knew he was safe with God. He knew that God's blessing in the midst of his turmoil. And we can as well if our trust is in Jesus. So look at verse 8 again now as we come to close. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone dwell in safety. How can we know that deep peace, whatever our circumstance, whatever is going on all around us? See, David could have let what other people think keep him awake, but instead there's hope. And the answer to each one of them has been Jesus, hasn't it? How can we know hope in the midst of what other people think of us? Well, we realize there that in Jesus, if we trust in him, we can know we are accepted once and for all. And so what other people think of us loses its power when we realize that the great God of heaven, the one who created the whole universe, loves me and has accepted me. Other people go smaller when God's big, isn't it? When we're tempted to bitterness and stewing things over, we realize that Jesus has paid for the sin of other believers. Or that one day God is just and everybody will have to stand before him and answer for the words or things they've done that have hurt us. Or when we're tempted to despair, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is hope forever for a Christian, because there is a happy ending. And Jesus has got you and he won't let you go. And he paid the price that we deserved on the cross. See, our hope today is in the great King Jesus. This is how Paul Tripp puts it about this psalm. He says, our hope is in a king who left his throne, who died and ended up in a cave and in a tomb. And there he defeated sin and death. He conquered death for you so that you can have the grace you need in your trial. Our hope is in a greater king in a cave, Jesus Christ, who then rose again and defeated death so that we can know his peace. So how are you sleeping? Well, let's pray that even tonight we get to know a deep rest because we are accepted in Christ. And maybe today you're not sure where you stand with God and you hear this and you think, well, I can't know peace because I'm not trusting in Jesus. Do you know the offer is there for everybody? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, Jesus invites you to trust in him. Invites you to know a peace that passes all human understanding. Invites you to know a forgiveness and an acceptance that nobody in this world can offer. Just come to Jesus today. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So everybody's welcome. And maybe today is the time where you need to say, I need to trust in Jesus. I have lots of questions, but I know I need help. I know I need Jesus. Turn to him today and he won't turn anyone away.